Galatians 5, we are in verse number 7. We're going to work up through verse number 15 this morning. Let's begin our reading there. This is God's word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer for persecution? This then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Let's pray. Father, please bless this time as we consider your word. We want to know how to better live in the grace that you've called us unto. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to help us in this regard. And we ask for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 7, Paul asks those in the Galatian church an illustrative question. He says, who did hinder you? Who hindered you? You were running well. Running a race is a common illustration for Paul. He uses this in multiple passages. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. So we get this idea that the Christian life is like running a race. It is this activity is very similar to what we do day in and day out once we've converted. In this specific instance, Paul's use of running well is in regards to obeying the truth. Look at what he says there in verse number 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So he associates the hindrance to their running with not obeying the truth. You Galatians were running well. You were obeying the truth. Who hindered you? Who caused you to chase after this which is false? Now, Paul's going to work through this with them in the next several verses, and then he's going to end with the ideal situation. So we see a little leaven in verses 8 through 10, the use of liberty in verses 11 through 13, and then fulfilling the law in verse 14 and 15. So let's start in verse 8, 9, and 10 and see a little leaven. Initially, in verse number 8, Paul firmly states where this issue did not originate. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who calls us to salvation. This persuasion was that of adding works to God's grace. So think of what that teaching is bringing forth at its root. God's grace alone is insufficient. And certainly we would say, well, that is false. And I think that is Paul's very point when he says, this persuasion, this teaching, this which you are beginning to embrace in your church, doesn't come of him, the Holy Spirit, who has called you unto salvation. Paul couldn't be clearer here in his meaning. He didn't learn this through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just flip back to chapter 1. He's already said something very similar to this in chapter 1, verse number 6, when he writes, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, certainly we would say, well, it is God who does the calling. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which is sent me. Call him. We get that. But the person of the Godhead who does that act of work in your life is the Holy Spirit. It's part of his working. It's part of his ministry now that he has descended and indwells. And Paul says right off the bat here, I marvel. I am surprised at you. I can't believe it, that you are so soon removed from this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's called you into God's grace. He's the one who is sanctifying you. And here again in verse 8, he says, this persuasion, this way of thinking, it doesn't come through him. It doesn't come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He calls you by grace into grace. It is grace and grace alone that justifies and sanctifies us. Thus, this teaching came elsewhere. In the church world, we would say it came through a wolf in sheep's clothing, not from the Good Shepherd. If this message doesn't originate with God, which Paul says here it doesn't, we must conclude that it comes from the devil. The devil knows that no matter how hard we work, we will never be able to earn our way to heaven. So whenever we're persuaded to trust ourselves rather than to trust in Jesus, we can be sure that that persuasion is not divine. That persuasion is demonic. That's verse 8. Next, in verse number 9, Paul elaborates on just what this issue is going to do to the church, or is doing to the church. He says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. I'm sorry. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just trying to make sure Tommy's paying attention back there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, this is a point from baking. For bread to rise, only a small amount of yeast is added to the dough. And in the bakery, this is a great thing. That sticky, clumpy dough rises and is baked into a warm, soft, airy bread. Can you smell it? Smells wonderful. But in the same way, only a little bit of law keeping can ruin the whole Christian. Or in Galatia, the entire congregation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Follow Paul's progression. You were running well. Who hindered you? This teaching is not through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is demonic teaching. That little leaven, this one little thing, he says, is going to mess up the whole thing. To be guilty in one part of the law is to be guilty of all the law. But Christ has fulfilled the law for us already. So why take even a small portion of it back upon ourselves? That little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. False teaching, like yeast, grows and affects everything it touches. Matthew 16:6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the what? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A wonderful cross-reference to what Paul is saying here. Finally, in verse number 10, Paul makes a statement of confidence in the Lord. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. True believers will not be overtaken by legalistic teaching. The power of the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit would win out in the end. The good shepherd would find and restore his wandering sheep. Those who deceive by false teaching will be judged. Legalism itself would bring a temporal judgment into their lives, but more so, God will eventually judge them, Paul says here. He's confident of this because it's a serious thing to teach error and to wreck a gathering of the church. Spurgeon had a grasp on Paul's level of confidence when he said, depend upon it. Every man who troubles a church with false doctrine is amenable to the high court above. Sooner or later, he may expect even a temporal judgment here below. You don't mess with the bride. So who hindered you? A little leaven. Next, we see the use of liberty in verses 11 through 13. First, in verse number 11, Paul addresses a rumor that he too preaches circumcision. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If it were true that Paul was preaching the same message that the Judaizers were preaching, why would the Judaizers be trying to turn the Galatian church against Paul? That's his logic, and that's sound logic. He goes even further and says, I'm not preaching this because if I were, then the offense of the cross would be ceased. He said that in other ways prior to this, saying we've made the cross of none effect. We've removed the profit of the cross. You know, Jesus has died in vain. All of these kind of things. His point being that to preach circumcision or any one keeping of the law in a salvific way is to abandon the preaching of the cross. The cross is an offense to man, Paul says here. It offends him because it tells him there is nothing he can do to earn his salvation. It gives no place for the flesh. It gives no place for the works of our hands. It spells an end to all of that. When we have to just bow before the cross with Jesus as our Lord and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The cross's offense was a demonstration that no other remedy, nothing that sinful people could contribute, can reconcile us to God. It shatters our human pride and it shatters our self-reliance. If Paul were to introduce works by preaching circumcision, then he would be setting aside the whole meaning of the cross. So he is clear here. I am not preaching circumcision. Verse 12. He says, I'm not preaching circumcision. In fact, he says that I prefer that those who do be cut off from the church. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. The Greek term that he uses here would be similar to our term, castrate. He's mincing one thing with the other here to make a very bold point. I mean, you can imagine the boldness of what he is saying. It's a very graphic thing that Paul is saying there. But think through all of the cut references that we have just in these few verses. He starts with hinder in verse 7. Who hindered you? That Greek word, when we talk about runners, he's talking about who cut in on you. So you're running. When you run a race, you're to stay in your lane, right? This was the idea even in their day. The races of Paul's day would not have been always around a track like we do now. Theirs would have been to a pole and back. You know, you could kind of go down, go around the pole and come back. But you had to stay in your lane. So when he talks about hindering you in running this race, he says here, who cut over in front of you, who cut in on you that caused you to stumble, that caused you to have to slow down. Then in 8, 9, and 10, he takes that even further and talks about this idea of who gave you the idea to begin cutting your flesh in a justifying or a sanctifying way. And then verse 11, he says, I'm not going to preach to you that you should cut yourselves. He says, Jesus went to the cross for us. So it's not our works that justify. In verse 12, he says, if we're going to cut something, let's cut these out who are teaching such foolishness. And in this instance, he doesn't say it in the sense of circumcision as much as he does castration. He says, let's not just cut a little bit. Let's just cut it all off. That's very, very graphic. But his meaning goes back to the old covenant, because under the old covenant, this kind of dismemberment would disqualify anyone who had suffered it to be able to worship. Deuteronomy 21:3 is your proof text for that. If you were under such cutting, then you weren't able to come and gather with God's people and worship. So you see the strong point Paul is making there. If these false teachers are going to remain firm in their error, then they are and will be excluded from the true worship of Christ and God. They will be excluded from the community where salvation is experienced. Now, some will say here, well, Paul is speaking way too strong there. In fact, some will say to me after this sermon, you got way too graphic in how you talked about how strong Paul was talking there. I want to remind you of two things. Number one, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write that thing. If any of the Bible is inspired, all of the Bible is inspired. Number two, Jesus had equally strong words of warning for those who dared lead others into error. Let me show you that. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So just take it for granted that things are going to come up. There are going to be problems. There are going to be false teachings. There's going to be issues. But woe unto him through whom they come. It was better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, it's easy here to say, yeah, that's right. I agree with Paul. All those false teachers out there trying to deceive the church, and often you can put an image and a name on it. But I want to take you back to the context here. Paul is writing this letter to a group of people just like us. The church that gathered in Galatia. We're the church that gathers in Kingston Springs. Just on this side of the Harpeth River on Highway 70. This is us. Regular folks. I'm the only televangelist in the crowd. Now that we live stream. I went in the other day to get a haircut, and I told a lady cutting my hair. She said, how do you want it cut? I said, good, I'm a televangelist now. And she was like, you are? I said, well, we live stream our services. I said, oh, okay. I don't think the three people watching count as televangelism, but still need a good haircut. We often want to blame the mainstream heretic. But this is not what Paul is writing about so much here. It's easy for him to write to the Galatians and say, get away from these people. Keep these people out of your church. But he's more so writing to the Galatians about the Galatians. That's verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here he explains the positive and the negative ends of Christian liberty. Now I'm going to spend some time here, and I'm going to try to go as deep as I can into this without putting you to sleep and without taking too long. But try to track with me here as we go through what Paul is saying. It's a very key verse in this book. I would say that all in the church historically agree on that first phrase. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Christians have been called unto liberty. I don't know. I've never met a Christian who says, I don't think that's true. If we all believed in that, we would all hold to that. Where there begins to be division among the church historically is distinguishing between the next two phrases. I want to propose to you this morning that this is not an either or situation. Paul is not saying you've been called unto liberty and then he's given you two options to go after that. No, this is a both and situation. Within your Christian liberty to which you've been called, do not use it for an opportunity to the flesh. Use it to serve one another in love. So negatively, freedom in Christ is not a license. Positively, it is service both to God and man. Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not license to sin. And liberty must always be defended because it has two great enemies, legalism and license. So you can think of, I think it's in the law world, is it Lady Justice? Is that her name? She's blindfolded and she holds the balance of the scales, you know, and you got to keep things balanced out here. That's what I want your minds to be here this morning as we think of liberty and our legalism and license. So we've got liberty is the balance. On one end, that falls over into license, and on the one end, that falls over into legalism. Rather than being used for selfishness, the true objective of this newfound freedom is love. Now, let's just take some thoughts on this, because as we try to keep that balance of liberty, it's pretty easy to steer the road into the ditch of legalism or to steer the car to the ditch of license. On the end of don't use your liberty selfishly, which he says there in verse number 13, you've been called to liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty selfishly. I would say you can be selfishly liberal or legalistic. We tracking with that? We often will sit in church and think, yeah, that's right, I don't need to have too much license. Or yeah, that's right, I don't need to be too legalistic. And we tend to veer to one or the other, but keep it right in the middle of the road there. You can be selfish with your liberty to the license end or to the legalistic end. Each of us is wired to tend toward one or the other. Let's just, if you would, just play along. We're not going to judge anybody after church. How many of you would say, I want you to vote license, legal? All right, everybody good? We proved as Americans we can do this Tuesday night. We all voted. They counted the votes. We got done with it. Praise the Lord. That was an answer in prayer. I said, I hope whatever happens with this election, that we can get it finished up. Just get through it and be done. And we did. All right. Who would say, my personality type, I tend more toward the legalistic end of things. I like rules. I like lists. I like to know what's expected of me to do those things. All right. And then who would say, I tend more toward the license of things. I like to be able to free to choose what I want to do whenever I want to do it. You bunch of liberals. Now, I'm with you there. I am more on that end as well. I promised I wouldn't judge you. So you get a group of people together and you call yourselves the body of Christ, and half of you tend more to the legalistic end, and half of you tend more toward the license end, and guess what we begin to do? Well, before we fight, hopefully we're not fighting, guess what we begin to do? Judge one another. Oh, a bunch of legalists, I can't believe they won't even do that. They think I'm sinning. And then the other side said, oh, you bunch of antinomians, you bunch of sinners, so loose in your living. How dare they do that and carry the name of Christ? Well, I think Paul's point is deeper than that this morning. He's saying here, you can be selfish with your liberty to the legal end or to the license end. Your tendency may be lawful for you, but that is not the question. The question is your tendency, legal or license, expedient for you and those in your Christian fellowship? Then to the point of by love serve one another, which is what he goes on to say there. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In that one, we can also go to an unhealthy extreme. You see, depending on our personal perspective, we will read this verse and make one side the positive and the other side negative. To the legalist, it is negative to ever use your liberty in a self-gratifying way. To the legalist, I must always be seeking ways to deny myself more. I used to have a preacher that I listened to a lot and I've gleaned a lot from his preaching, and I'm thankful for him. And I don't mean this as an accusation against him in any way, but I disagreed with him on this one point. He would say, I believe that I can have as many Reese's cups as I want. You already know what side of that I'm on, don't you? And he said, but some nights I'll have one sitting right there on the counter and I'll look at it and I'll say, I want you, but I'm not going to have you. And I'll go to bed and I won't have it just to prove to my old flesh that I can still keep it from it. And I'll say, well, that's just foolish. Unless you're overweight and it's making you unhealthy, God put Reese's cups in this world for you to be able to enjoy. Eat that thing and give God glory. You didn't go to bed glorifying God for the goodness of peanut butter and chocolate. You went to bed screaming, I want it so bad, but I'm not going to have it. See, I tend one way or the other. All of you who tend to the legal sin, you're like, yeah, that guy did good. He glorified God by exercising his discipline. No. And then we butt heads and we judge one another, don't we? The legalist is always seeking ways to deny self. In the end, if we're not careful, what is that ditch? Remember the phrase we're working on here. By love, serve one another. How can that ever be a bad thing to legalistically do? Well, as a legalist, you're always seeking ways to deny yourself. In the end, you see that very thing as your love to others. My self-discipline, my ability to keep myself from these things is me exemplifying this to them so they can be more like this. See how ugly that is? There's a twofold poor result of that. One, in a sense, you will be miserable because you'll never be enjoying the goodness of life because you're afraid of offending God. Go all the way back to the beginning there. To what extent have you offended God? What is that in this text? It's in this verse. It's in these this set of verses right now. To the fullest extent, what is it?
The whole law.
Yeah, but he gives us an example of it. Keep going. You're almost there. He's mentioned something here. The offense of the cross. You're already guilty of that. You put him there. I put him there. We're guilty to the fullest extent, the whole lot of this up against God. But he arranged it that Jesus could receive his wrath in our place. Praise the Lord for substitutionary atonement. Now, you legalists are having a hard time enjoying substitutionary atonement because you're thinking, well, you're attacking us with this. What about the liberals that do all these things they shouldn't be doing? I'm getting to them. But on the legalistic end, choose liberty instead. And don't see the exercise of your liberty as a legalistic way to show that as love to other people. The other poor end that is in the legalistic tendency is never actually loving others, simply attempting to show that love through what we've already said, getting others to be like them. So they live their life in fear of offending God. And then the only way they ever show love to others is saying, well, you should be more like this. I read a book by a guy, Calvin Miller. I like Calvin Miller. Great author. Good Christian author. Doctrinally would be somewhere else than where we are. But if you want to just read good Christian literature, this guy can do it. Calvin Miller grew up in a single parent home in poverty. And who else read this book with me? Joy, did you read this Calvin Miller book? Do you remember this? I'm not ringing any bells. I didn't give enough information yet. He talked about how he grew up in they went to the church close to the house because they had to walk there. And it was a more Pentecostal type church that had a woman preacher. And so he became a Baptist scholar who Baptist tradition and values would say no women preachers. But he was like, but I still got saved, which he makes a great point there too. I'm with him on that. But he used to talk about how the church would always give their family Christmas because they couldn't afford it. And he said, the one thing I couldn't ever understand is they made me get resaved every year before I could have Christmas. You get the point? We're going to show you our love by making you be like us. Oh, and here's some toys. That's not right. You show the love. If God laid it on your heart to give them some toys, just give them some toys. Jesus fed the 5,000 and they sat there and ate while he taught them the truth. I get that. But I don't see anywhere where it says, wait a minute, you can't leave. Just because you've had your fish and loaves. It was fish and chips and they put malt vinegar on it, I'm sure. You got to sit through the sermon. No. All right, to the liberal. That feels bad to call us liberals. We're not liberals. We're licensed. There we go. To those who exercise license. The poor end of that is the antinomian way. Let us sin so that grace may abound. To the antinomian, it is a negative to ever deny yourself because of your liberty. Every night, I can have the rhesus. Yay, every night. Thus, they tend to want to show their love to others by embracing their liberty and encouraging others to do the same. Well, there's one big problem with that is some people's conscience won't let them have as much license as your conscience lets you. So the poor end to the antinomian path is getting so caught up in serving self that you never actually serve others. You're so busy giving God glory over, I'm using Reese's cups, but it can be lots of things, can't it? Lots of different vices that we have that we're living unto ourselves and we never actually live unto others. And then worse is when that self-serving path leads to destruction. It starts with just we slip up and sin, right? But that sin leads to destruction. It leads to death. Now, I could keep on going down that rabbit hole, but we need to get finished. Eventually, we tend towards such questions as, why then would God ever set us free? It's a good question to ask. But we know that he has set us free and that he has given us the Holy Spirit So we manage the balance of liberty between legalism and license through a spirit-filled life. If you're in the Word, chapter 5, verse 16, we're not going to get there this morning, but look at it with your eyes. They're not going to put it on the screen. Just look down at your Bibles there. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul answers the question that we present here in our exasperation of why in the world would God ever set us free then and put us in this struggle? Because he's also given us the Word and he's given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we can live unto license or legalistic tendencies, on and on and on, and let the Spirit be our guide there. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you catch what Paul's saying there? Holy Spirit's ministry has taken the place of the role of the law in your lives. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Spurgeon was asked once by someone, the Bible says pray in the Spirit, but I don't exactly know what that means. What should I be doing to pray in the Spirit? And Spurgeon said, I don't know either. But I'm sure it means not in the flesh. So if you need a quick answer to what it means to be walking in the Spirit here this morning, that's your quick answer. Don't be walking in the flesh. It's hard to do. You live inside that flesh, don't you? I'll share just one other bit of information with you on this point. This comes from A.T. Pearson. He says, true freedom is found only in obedience to proper restraint. A river finds liberty to flow only between banks. Without these, it would only spread out into a slimy, stagnant pool. I take it A.T. Pearson isn't from the South. We don't call it a slimy, stagnant pool. What do we call land that doesn't have banks and the river has to just spread out into a slimy, stagnant pool? Swamp. The same law which fences us in fences others out. The restraints which regulate our liberty also ensure and protect it. It is not control, but the right kind of control and a cheerful obedience which make the free man. So Paul asks here, who hindered you? A little leaven? The use of your liberty? And then finally he ends with fulfilling the law. Christ has fulfilled the law for us. He did not abolish it, nor does Paul's letter to the Galatians nullify it. Certain provisions of the law, such as the dietary requirements, are no longer applicable to believers under the new covenant, but the Ten Commandments remain as declarations of God's will for Christian behavior, and they reflect God's eternal moral law. Jesus himself cited Leviticus 19:18, the law, which Paul quotes here in our text, as the second great commandment on which all the law and prophets depend. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's in Leviticus 19:18. Jesus quoted it in Matthew 22:37-39. And now Paul uses it again here in verse number 14. What the law demanded we could not attain, Christ attained for us. What the law demanded, but the law could never produce, is the very thing that results from the exercise of Christian liberty. The law, from Genesis to some point in the Gospels, put up this standard that mankind could never produce, that the expectation of the law could never produce. The point was not keep the law and you'll attain these things. The point was see up against the law, the mirror of yourself as inadequate, and embrace one who is adequate. And that was Jesus. And then he goes on to say here, all the law is fulfilled in this. This marriage-like relationship of love, Christian to Christian, one to another, Jesus to the church and the church to each other. We're freed from bondage to the law. We must strive to avoid the bondage of license. So we find ourselves then bound to one another in love to accomplish this thing. Additionally, that love should overflow in the world around us to the lost. If a church finds itself too legalistic, as the Galatians were, it'll show up in their lack of love for one another, and it'll show up in their lack of outreach to the world around them. That love will not be spilling over. If a church finds itself given to too much license, sinning so that grace may abound in the extreme, that'll show up in the exact same way. Lack of love for one another, and the lack of that love overflowing in the world around them. Martin Luther said, each of us should become a Christ to the other. Have you heard that phrase? Be Jesus to someone today? That's right. That's good. Luther says, and as we are Christ to one another, the result is that Christ fills us all and we become a truly Christian community. We end in verse 15 with a warning. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This issue in the church in Galatia was causing them to devour, to bite and devour one another. They were voluntarily conspiring together for mutual destruction. That's very sad when you put it that way, isn't it? Paul's warning is graphic, but Paul's warning is clear. He's saying to those in the church there, you keep this up and you're just going to cannibalize yourselves. You're all members of the same body. You cannot continue to bite and devour each other. The pursuit of justification through commandment keeping was producing competition. It was producing conflict, conceit, envy in this church's relationships with one another. This is a direct contradiction of the love of the neighbor that fulfills the whole law. So in trying to embrace just one small part of the law, they were missing the boat, even as new covenant Christians, and the very thing that allows them to fulfill it all, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So I'd ask us today, church, who hindered you? Or what has hindered you? A little leaven? The use of liberty? Fulfilling the law? You were running well. Have you begun to be legalistic? The legalistic runner decides, I've got to run just like this. And I've got to have all the gear. Have you been around the legalistic runner? We're not pointing at you, Stephen. You got the gear, right? The shoes, I had a guy in high school I went to school with that he had to have the right kind of wind-resistant shirt and the bottoms there, and he would shave the arms, he would shave the legs. Got to get the wind resistance. Thought that was odd. There's a joke about that somewhere, isn't there? What's the joke, Henry? Do you remember? Taking the time to shave my arms to get rid of the wind resistance slows me down? Maybe. You get so legalistic about it. None of these things sound bad, right? You just got to get the right shirt. You just got to do the right, you got to get the right exercise, and you got to run the right form. I know nothing of this. You know my policy. You see me running through town, you better run too. You're running well. What caused you to be so legalistic? You've lost the joy. You've gotten so busy about doing it just the right thing with just the right way and around just the right people that now you just can't even enjoy the run anymore. Or maybe your tendency is more to the lazy end of things spiritually. I'm running the race, but just not with the same intensity as that guy. You were running well. What has hindered you? What slowed you down? What caused you to lose your joy each and every time someone says, you want to help with this? And you're, oh, I'm too busy with my vices. Maybe your version of this is not laziness or legalism. Maybe you've just become loose. You're running well. What has caused you to get loose with your faith? or liberal with your faith, or whatever other words you want to put in there. What has hindered you? Here's the beauty of this text. Paul describes the Christian life as running, but he doesn't seem to describe it as running a sprint. It's more of a marathon. The wonderful thing of a marathon is you don't win or lose it in one little section. You get a little hindrance in, you can make a correction and finish the race. What has hindered you, church? Become aware this morning and don't allow a hindrance to keep you from obeying the truth. Remember back to when you were first saved. Remember back to that time at some point in your faith where you just felt closer to God than you'd ever been before in your life. And let go of whatever it is that's hindering you and return to that. Live in the liberty to which you've been called. Let's stand and pray.